So this last Friday was Valentine's Day. I'm sure that everybody got your cards and your notes and your flowers to the appropriate people. Did everybody do the right thing? All right. Well, I'm just wondering how many of you, while you were doing your notes and your cards and your flowers and all of that, your gifts, how many of you knew or thought about the fact that St. Valentine was a real person? That he was a real person. He's not just a little cherub or a little dude with the arrow. That there really was a St. Valentine. Actually, the person who became St. Valentine, his name was Valentinus. And he lived at the end of the Roman Empire around the 260 AD. And that he was a priest. And the thing was, during that time that Valentinus lived, Christianity was an outlawed religion. It was illegal. And it was especially illegal to speak about Jesus, to evangelize, to tell other people about Jesus. But the deal is, that never stopped Valentinus. He was out there evangelizing. He was out there telling people about Jesus. He really kind of couldn't help it, you know. Well, he was finally arrested, and he was put under house arrest under the authority of a guy called Judge Asterius. Now, Judge Asterius became friends with Valentinus. They hung out together. They enjoyed each other's company. They just really liked being together. But the thing was, as their friendship grew, Valentinus found it harder and harder not to tell this person about Jesus, you know. He's kept wanting to tell him about Jesus, and eventually he did. He started evangelizing the very guy that had him in prison under house arrest for evangelizing. But the judge was kind of intrigued. And he asked Valentinus, he said, look, I'm going to give you a chance to prove the power of Jesus. Prove what you're saying. And he brought his blind daughter to Valentinus. And he said, look, if you can heal her, then I'll do anything that you say. Well, Valentinus, you know, he was not known for being a healer. You know, it probably wasn't his thing exactly. But Valentinus took a risk. And he prayed. And then he put his hands on this young girl. And lo and behold, she received her sight. So the judge was just blown away. He was humble. And he said, Valentinus, what should I do now? And he said, well, look, I want you to go throughout your whole household. And it was a big house. So go out through your whole household. Find all of your idols, all of your little idols that you've been praying to. Destroy all of your idols. Fast for 3 days and then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So the judge did that. He went throughout his whole house. He destroyed everything. He fasted for 3 days. And on the third day, he was baptized along with all of his family and all of his servants. So about 40 people in all were baptized on that day. And the judge decided to release from captivity all the people who were under house arrest for evangelization. He just released them all, including Valentinus. But that's not the end of the story. Valentinus went back out, and of course, he continued to evangelize. He kept telling people about Jesus, and he was arrested again, and this time he was sent to Rome to be under the authority of the Emperor Claudius, who also became Valentinus's friend. They started hanging out. They started enjoying each other's company. And once again, the closer that Valentinus came to this man, the more he felt compelled to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the Emperor of Rome, where Christianity is illegal. But this time, the Emperor didn't react the same way the judge did. He reacted strongly against it. And he refused to hear anything about Jesus. And in fact, he decreed that if Valentinus didn't renounce Christianity, renounce Jesus, he would be executed. He'd be beaten with clubs and he would be beheaded. Now, as you probably might guess, Valentinus would not renounce his master. And so on February 14th, 269, he was executed. He was executed for his faith. But before he died, and this is where our cards and our notes come in, before he died, he remembered that little girl whom he'd healed. He remembered this little girl whose healing had led to the salvation of so many people. And so he wrote her a tender note, and we don't know what the note said, but we do know that it was signed simply, "Your Valentine." Yeah, "Your Valentine." Isn't that a good story? That's such a good story that this Valentine's Day, I didn't get my wife any flowers, any gifts or anything. I just made a candle, I set the mood, and I just told her that story for Valentine's Day. Yeah, she really liked it. Smiled, she gave me a kiss. And she went right over and printed out a return label to put on that box of golf balls that she'd gotten me for Valentine's Day. That's okay. No, none of that's true. But it is true. The Valentine story, the Valentine, that is true. And it's a good story because I think it helps illustrate the kind of love, really, that we are all called to have for one another, for the people that we know, and for God. It's not a love that's necessarily sentimental or romantic, even though all of that's cool. But it's a love that's persistent and a love that is tough. It's a love that stands up and speaks out and is not afraid to be set apart. And it's a love that has backbone. And it's the kind of love that I think we see in this story, this unusual story of Jesus. In this story, we hear that Jesus has come down to Capernaum, it's a little town near Jerusalem, with his mother and his brothers and his disciples. And he's there, and they're there for 3 days. But after hanging out together in this comfy, cozy little group of family and friends, Jesus decides to go up to Jerusalem and sort of wade into what is really a very tense and very sort of hostile environment. And the reason I say it's hostile and full of tension is this. When people would come for the Passover in Jerusalem, people would come from, just thousands of people would come from miles and miles around. Everyone, pilgrims, would just converge on Jerusalem. The population would just swell with people. And they were all coming to commemorate, to celebrate that beautiful day when God brought all of the Jewish people out of slavery in Egypt to begin their journey to freedom. Freedom, finally, freedom in the promised land. So it's a fantastic celebration. But when Jesus' day, when Jesus was celebrating Passover, there was a different kind of atmosphere going on. You have to understand. They had all of that going on, this great celebration, commemoration of having been brought out of slavery into freedom, but at the same time, they were powerfully aware that they were under occupation by Rome. They were, in a sense, slaves once again. And so there was always this sort of feeling of tension in the air, and even doubt about how on the one hand God had once delivered them to freedom, but would he do it again? Had they actually turned away so much from God that maybe God wasn't paying attention to them anymore? Maybe God would not deliver them again. Maybe this state of affairs of being under occupation was going to be the state of affairs forever for them. So there was this sense, always at Passover, of their glory of their past, but the humiliation of their present. It was just a hard time. Now, as people would gather, these thousands of people would gather with this sort of wonder about what God is going to do next, if he's going to help them out, if he's going to deliver them. Into that, they would come and do all of these rites and these rituals at the temple. Rites and rituals, sacrifice of animals and giving of monetary offerings in the hope that they could be reconciled with God and that deliverance could come again. And it was in those temple courts that pilgrims would come and they would buy the animals for sacrifice. And they would also change their money, because here was the thing. As much as this was a time of reverence and of celebration, it was also a very big business for the people in Jerusalem and a very big business for the temple. People would come and buy their animals there because they had to be a certain type of animal. So many of them had to be perfect. They couldn't buy the animals there or give monetary offerings to the temple with Roman money. They had to have temple money. So they would come and exchange their money for temple money. And it was all at a cost. So along with this idea of wanting to give and wanting to sacrifice and wanting to reconcile with God, there was also this undercurrent of commerce and almost exploitation of people who really couldn't afford it. So there's that going on. And then at the same time, you have the fact that anytime there were lots of Jewish people gathered in one place, the antenna of all the Roman soldiers went up, because there were people in Jewish society who believed that they shouldn't be waiting on God for deliverance, that they should actually be getting together and having an armed rebellion against the Romans. So whenever there were lots of people around in groups, the Roman soldiers were on high alert. The temple guards were on high alert because they didn't want any trouble with the Romans. And you have all of this going on, this tension, this hostility, all of this suspicion. And into that volatile mix, into this volatile mix of risk, comes Jesus. Looking every bit like a revolutionary, he comes onto that court, the temple court, and he's wielding a whip. He has a whip in his hand. This is an unusual image of Jesus, isn't it? But it's true. He comes in wielding a whip. And he's shouting at the top of his lungs, "Get these out of here," meaning all of these animals and all of these birds and all of these doves that are for sale. "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market, a lowly market." Luke says it this way. He records Jesus saying this: "How can you turn a house of prayer into a den of robbers?" Jesus' blood is up. He comes in and he drives out these merchants that are there trying to make a profit off this sacred moment in this sacred place. He drives out all of the animals that people are trying to buy, drives them out, overturns the tables with the money where they're exchanging money for a price, tosses it all out. His blood is up for the honor of this place, the honor of the temple, the honor of God. And everybody's watching Jesus, right? You have all the Roman soldiers. They're watching Jesus. They're like, okay, this guy looks like trouble. We got to keep our eyes on him. This is one of those guys, those revolutionary guys. Keep your eyes on him. And the temple guards are saying, "Who is this person? Keep your eyes on him. This guy is an enemy of God. This guy's an enemy of God's people. Look at him. He's overturning what we know needs to happen. Our rites and our rituals, the things that we need to get close to God. This guy's an enemy." But Jesus' disciples are watching too. And they know Jesus. And they're seeing something completely different. What they're reminded of as Jesus comes in and he's wielding his whip and his blood is up and he's saying, "Get everybody out of here." They're reminded of Psalm 69 that talks about a man who has zeal, zeal for God's house. Love for God. But it's a different kind of love, isn't it? This isn't a sentimental love. This isn't a sweet love. This is a love that's tough. It's a love that has moved him to stand up, to speak out, to be unafraid, to be set apart for the sake of God and for the sake of God's people. His love in this moment is a love. It's a real love with backbone. And what I take away from this is, you know, this is the kind of love that we are called to have for one another, for our family, for our friends, for all the people, and for God Himself. To have a love that's willing to step out of our comfort zone. Take a risk. Stand up. Speak out. Be unafraid to be set apart for God. In these past weeks, we've been talking about big issues in the context of this little fictional story about a young girl. Hannah, this high school girl in a story called 13 Reasons Why. But the things that she is struggling with are things that young people struggle with these days in real life. They are things that all kinds of people, regardless of age, are struggling with in real life. Sense of alienation from other people. Deep sense of self-doubt, some people have. Deep sense of self-loathing. In her case, that actually drives her eventually to give up on life, take her own life. Now in the story, before she dies, she records her story on 13 tapes, 13 events that she records that she believes led her to her fateful decision. And after her death, those tapes are distributed among the people that she believes were key to those events. But there's one person, and this is important, there's one person who gets this set of tapes to listen to. Simply, I mean, because he is not part of those events. He gets the story of Hannah's life from Hannah because she wants him to know that he was the one person who always treated her with respect. He was the one person with whom she felt she had a real connection. The one person that she believed she could trust. But as this boy, Clay, is listening to these tapes and listening to her story, he begins to realize with horror that he was the one person who probably could have made a difference in her decision. As he listens to her voice, knowing that he will never hear that voice again, he realizes that he probably loved her, but that he wasn't able to step out of his comfort zone. He wasn't able to take a risk and tell her. In the one moment when it could have made a difference, his love had no backbone. I think that the Holy Spirit wants us to consider how it is we're willing to step out of our comfort zone, take a little risk, stand up, speak out, be willing to be set apart. Not only talking about salvation and our love for God with grace, but also to be clearly speak our love for those of us around us, our family, our friends. to speak words of affirmation that build up our spouses. Speak words that honor our parents. Speak words to our children that give them the security, that foundation of knowing that we love them and God knows them. To stand up, speak out, be unafraid to be set apart. You know, when Jesus marched onto that temple court wielding his whip and doing all of that stuff, it was amazing. He'd stepped out of his comfort, right? He could have, let's just be real. He could have stayed with his mother and his brothers and his disciples down in Capernaum or just continued on his way. Hey, he could have just kept teaching and doing miracles, maybe visit a few more weddings, turn some more water into wine. All that would have been really great, right? Because, hey, it would have shown that the power of God was breaking in on the world. It would have shown that the power of God was in Jesus. That would have been a fine choice to make. But he made a different choice. He made the harder choice. He made the more loving choice to wade into those risky waters. And on that day, on that Passover day, Jesus, it marked the beginning of his being marked for death. It marked the beginning of his journey to the cross for you and for me. It also marked the end of the temple power. It also marked the end of the Roman Empire. Mark the beginning of an opportunity for every single person on the face of the earth to be free from slavery to sin and to death. Yes? Come on. So what he did for the sake of love. Now make no mistake. The Holy Spirit will empower each and every one of us to stand up in those situations where we need to tell those people that we need to of our love, to profess our love when we ask for that, when we ask for those barriers to come down between us and maybe a few people that we need to reconcile with before we can go down that road to tell them of our love, huh? That's up to us. But the Holy Spirit is willing. The Holy Spirit is willing. This week, let's not let any opportunity go by to stand up, to speak out, to be unafraid to be set apart by professing our love for God, for our families, for those who are around us. Let's practice having some love with backbone. And do it for the sake of Christ. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father.